Father God, as we move into a time of hearing from your word, Father, we ask for the help of your spirit to allow us to understand, to allow us to understand your word as truth and good for our lives. Father, we pray that as we listen to the preaching of scripture, God, that you would allow us to see Christ better and more fully, God, and that as we look upon him, God, that he would grow sweet and precious to us, God, and valuable to us, that we would be willing to give everything for him. So, Father, would you be with us, be with our ears, be with our hearts. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Before we hear from God's word this morning, I wanted to take some time to introduce our speaker to you. And this morning, we're going to hear from Eufemio Maximball. And Eufemio has been a part of our church for several years. He's started as an intern, and now he's a part-time ministry associate. And he's also continuing his studies at Talbot School of Theology. And Eufemio oversees some ministries here at Lighthouse, in particular the Spectrum Ministry, which is our ministry to international students. And so he has a real heart for those who are coming to the United States to study with the hope of sharing the gospel with them and then living out the gospel here or at home as they return to their home countries and share the gospel there. A few years ago, I had the privilege of discipling Eufemio for a season of time, and there were some things that really stood out about him, and in particular, his love for others. Number one, in those he ministers to. So like I mentioned, the international students are an area that Eufemio has a huge heart for, and seeing them hear the gospel, but also in his own family, with his parents, and also in particular his niece and nephew. And I saw the heart that he has in caring for them, in watching over them so that their parents could have some time to themselves, and so really appreciating his love for others, and in particular his family. So why don't we give a warm welcome to Eufemio as he comes to share God's word with us.
Good morning. It's good to be here with you today. As Pastor Ryan shared, my name is Eufemio, and if it's your first time at Lighthouse, we want to thank you for coming and worshiping with us. Just know that I'm not usually up here to share the message as a newbie, really. It was quite an experience trying to prepare for today's message. I told Kelly earlier that I never had as much trouble sleeping as I did last night, but I pray that the Lord will be glorified this morning, and I'm just excited, you know, and thankful for the opportunity to be able to share God's word with you today. But before we begin, let me just open our time together in a word of prayer. Father God, it's good to be here. It's good to be with brothers and sisters, singing songs and studying your word together. I pray, Lord, that you would just reveal yourself to us. Check our hearts, God. I pray that you'd help us to be humble and to be open to what you have for us. And I pray, Lord, that we would truly see your worth today. And because we see your worth, we're willing to give our lives for you. We bless you, God, and we thank you in Christ's most holy name. Amen. All right, so as a reminder, if you've been with us, we've been doing a study in the book of Mark. And we're currently in the middle of Passion Week. The last week of Jesus' life. In the narrative, we're heading closer and closer to the cross, and Jesus has been teaching and preparing his disciples for the future and the task ahead. So last week, we saw the end of Christ's teaching on the end times, and this week, we're going to continue our narrative in chapter 14. At this point in the story, we have to remember that as Jesus was doing his ministry work and teaching his disciples, and all along the Jewish religious leaders have been busy looking for a way to kill Jesus, right? They didn't like the way he was healing the sick and doing miracles and capturing the hearts of the people. Christ was going against their religious traditions and claiming authority to forgive sins. So in their eyes, Jesus was committing blasphemy against the holy God. So we see at the beginning of Mark chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, the religious leaders plotting to kill Jesus. So let's look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 14. Would you turn there with me? Mark chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. It says, "It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. for they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. 2 days before the Passover would bring us to about Tuesday of Passion Week. I noticed that the religious leaders were very careful about how they would arrest Jesus. They didn't want to do it during the feast because Jesus was popular with the people, and this could incite a riot. But later on, we find that they were able to do it and find a way through one of Jesus' own disciples, Judas. Skip with me to verses 10 and 11. It said, then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. Throughout the gospel accounts, we find people seeking ways to destroy Jesus. We have the chief priests and scribes, right, the religious leaders, and then we have Judas, one of Christ's 12 disciples. As I was reading this, I had to ask myself, how is it that they could have had such hatred for Jesus? You know, what would prompt even Judas, one of his disciples, to betray him at a time like this? Remember that it was close to Passover. Passover was one of the most important religious festivals for Israel. It was it commemorated their deliverance from slavery in Egypt. So ironically, during a time when they were supposed to focus on God, getting rid of leaven from their homes, turning from their sins, and remembering God's faithfulness, Judas and the religious leaders, who looked quite good on the outside, had murder in their hearts. You know, and the question is how and why? The short answer is that they failed to recognize and know Christ. As much as they've heard about him and how much Christ has shown himself to them, they couldn't see Jesus for who he is, so they reject and plot against him. You know, what we see is that Christ had his enemies. But in the Gospels, we also find people who love Jesus. Those who sincerely want to know him, those who have faith and follow him when they recognize who he is. And that's what we'll see today in our study. Interestingly, in the middle of passages we just read, sandwiched between the plot to kill Jesus in verses 1 and 2 and Judas's treachery in verses 10 and 11, we find an unexpected expression of love for Jesus. You know, serving as a stark contrast to Christ's enemies, we see a humble woman from Bethany who honors Christ, who shows him incredible devotion and sacrifice. And that's what we'll be focusing on today. We'll be looking at this woman who had eyes to see Jesus, to know that he was worthy of her sacrifice. And our main point today will be centered around that idea that when we truly recognize Christ's worth, we will live fully for him no matter what the cost. Again, when we truly know Christ and we recognize his worth, we would be willing to live fully for him no matter what the cost. In our time together, hopefully we'll see what that looks like and learn what it means for us to follow and live fully for Christ. So let's turn now to our main passage. Will you turn with me to Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9? So chapter 14, verses 3 through 9. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the Peter, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor, and they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me, for you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. So let's try to picture this scene. Jesus is in Bethany. Bethany was a village about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. And Jesus needs some friends there, so he stayed in Bethany during his time in Judea. In the account in the book of John, it tells us that it was actually 6 days before the Passover when they had this dinner for Jesus in the house of Simon. Now, during the banquet, they wouldn't sit on tables as we normally do, but they would recline on the ground or on mats or pillows. They would have this intimate fellowship together. But along comes this woman with an alabaster jar of a very expensive perfume. And it says that inside was an ointment of pure nard, which was a rare extract from a plant that's native to India. Very costly, it says. Some scholars suggest that it may have been a family heirloom, a sort of life savings that could be sold in times of financial need. But she takes this jar, breaks its neck, and pours all of its content on Jesus' head. The breaking of the jar isn't because it was the only way to pour out the perfume, but it shows her desire to use all of it for Jesus, in a container and all, to honor him and to love him. In their culture, anointing someone with oil or perfume was a common practice. It was a sign of honor and respect. For this woman, she went beyond that, though. You know, she didn't just use the cheap stuff, but she gave the very best. It was an extravagant gesture because of the cost. And because of the cost, you know, some of the guests at the dinner weren't exactly happy about it, right? Look at how some of them responded to her actions. Look again at verses 4 and 5. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. And some of those who witnessed this act from this woman thought it was crazy. You know, it wasn't just an ordinary bottle of perfume that she was pouring out. I don't know what perfume is out there now, but you know, it wasn't like CK or Chanel No. 5. Those are the ones that come to mind. But for this woman, it was probably the costliest thing that she and her family owned. And the jar was valuable. And it says that the contents inside the perfume was worth more than 300 denarii. Denarius back then was how much a common laborer received for one day's work. So over 300 denarii would have been about a year's wage for an average man. Remember when we studied Mark 6 and the feeding of the 5,000? We learned that 200 denarii was enough to provide bread for over 5,000 people. So imagine what selling this perfume could have done to help their community. You know, this could have helped so many poor people. So why would she waste all of it like that? You know, all on this man. It didn't make sense to them, right? So they scolded her. And they may actually have a point. It wouldn't have made sense, and it would have been a waste of the perfume if it were spent on any ordinary man. But Jesus was no ordinary man. You know, what they failed to consider was the recipient of the gift, who the perfume was for. In other words, they didn't see Christ's identity. They didn't see his worth. And the first thing we need to learn when it comes to following Christ is that we must know him and recognize his worth. And that brings us to our first point. In following Christ, we must recognize his great worth. In following Christ, we must recognize his great worth. So the question is, do you recognize Christ? Do you know and do you value him for who he is and what he's done? And does your life reflect that? It's interesting because of all the people who were with Jesus who could have anointed him, it was this woman who did it. You know, it wasn't the religious leaders who talked with him. It wasn't even his disciples who were with him for several years. We could argue that these are people who should have known better, who should have seen Christ for who he is, who should have recognized his identity as the Messiah and bowed to him. But no, it was this humble woman of low status who showed love and devotion to Christ. Are we like her, or are we like the disciples? It's possible to grow up in church and spend time learning about Christ, see his works and hear his teachings, and yet fail to see who he really is. You know, it's easy to say that you're a Christian, but do you know the Christ that you're serving? Do you spend time with him in prayer and reading of the words during the week? Or do you just go through the motions of going to church on Sundays and singing songs without knowing the God that you're singing to? The most important question for all of us is this: who is Christ to you? And why do you follow him? Is it because you want to make your life better? You know, to give you comfort? Would you follow him if you didn't get what you wanted from him? Please know that, you know, I'm not denying the goodness and faithfulness of our God. He is the very source of all good and perfect things. But I think it's important for us to check our motivation, right, of our hearts, and realize that when we only look to him to make our lives better, to change our circumstances, we don't treat him as God, but as they say, a cosmic ATM. And we make blessings our God instead of following him because he is God. He's worthy of our worship. So again, you know, who is Christ to you? You can't get Christ wrong, you know, because the religious leaders in Judas got him wrong, right? And they eventually rejected him because they expected a different Messiah, one that fit into their plans and their desires. We have to worship Christ not for who we want him to be, but for who he is. In other words, if we're to follow him, if we're to love him, we must understand his worth and what he's done for us in the gospel. If you're new with us and you know you're learning about the faith and Christ, you know, we're really glad that you're here. And I hope in time it will become clear to you why Christ is so important to us and why we worship him and sing songs to him. And we want to spend our lives for him. But the short summary of what Christ has done is this. The story starts with God as the great creator of the world, right? He created human beings to worship and joyfully live for him. But in our sinfulness, we rebelled against God and ignored him in the world that he created. We're like the religious leaders and Judas who think ourselves righteous and we look good on the outside, but we're blind to God. We do things against him in our actions, our words, our thoughts, and our hearts. We want to do things our way and be in charge of our own lives. But now, because of our rebellion and because God is completely holy and perfect, our relationship with him is broken. And we all deserve death and eternal separation from him because of our sin. But the good news is that God didn't want to leave us this way. You know, he loves us so much that even in our hypocrisy, even in our sinfulness, he provided a way to bring us back to him. And that way is Jesus Christ, according to Scripture. He came to live the perfect life that's impossible for us to live, and he died on the cross as a substitute for our sin, you know, taking the punishment for our sins even when we didn't deserve it, so that through him and through his resurrection, we can have life and forgiveness. So in a few sentences, that's who Jesus is to us. You know, that's the gospel, the good news. That's why Christ is so precious and why he's worthy of our utmost devotion. He saved us when we only deserved his wrath and his condemnation. I think if we saw Christ for who he really is, then what this woman did makes complete sense. And it becomes reasonable that we would offer him the very best. And what gift is worthy of our Lord? You know, think of the gift that you give the most important people in your lives. If you were to give a gift to an acquaintance, someone that you hardly know, you might give something nice, you know, to show a kind gesture. But what if it was a family member, someone closer to you, someone you dearly love, maybe a wife or a husband? Hopefully it'll be more personal, right? More valuable. You'd be willing to spend a little more to please and honor your loved one. A couple of Fridays ago, I witnessed an engagement here at Lighthouse. I won't say their names because I don't want to embarrass them, but it's a couple of our Christian International students who have been dating for a couple of years, and we're really happy that they finally made it official. And some of us actually knew that the engagement was coming, so we were planning for it and anxiously waiting for the time to come. But the big moment that evening was when he finally got down on his knees and asked her to marry him. He offered that ring, a token of his love for the bride-to-be. And although it's only a symbol of his love, he wanted to give her something special and valuable. You know, I guess the rule nowadays is you're supposed to spend like 3 months' salary on the ring. But you don't have to follow that because I read that it was just written by... the rule was written by Diamond Company De Beers or something. But the point is that he wanted to give her something costly, right? To honor her, to show a symbol of his devotion to the person he loves. And it's the same for this woman who offered the costliest perfume, her very best for Christ. She couldn't hold anything back. And this brings us to our second point. In following Christ, we must offer him our all. In following Christ, we must offer him our all. Take a look at verses 6 through 8. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial." So instead of scolding the woman like the others, Christ commends and defends her. And here Christ isn't minimizing the need to help the poor. Right? We see throughout the Gospels and really throughout Scripture that the poor is an important concern for God, and he commands his followers to help the needy. But here Christ is saying that the opportunity to minister to him was limited. You know, there will be other chances to help the poor, but Jesus only had a few days before the cross. So the woman anoints his body for burial. You know, even though she may not have been aware of Christ's imminent death, Mark states that her act served this purpose, and it was a beautiful thing. And I think it was a beautiful thing because it reflected her wholehearted devotion to Christ. You know, she has done what she could. She gave it all and held nothing back. You know, this is a picture of what the Christian life should be. You know, there is a great cost. You know, some of you know that the Christian life isn't easy. You know, following Christ in the Bible is described as a struggle, a narrow road that only a few find. It's a race. It's a battle. It's a fight with Christ as the prize of ultimate worth. Now, if you want to become a Christian because you think it's a path to an easier life that'll make your circumstances better here on earth, then you may not understand what following Christ is all about, or you may not understand, or following the right person. You know, some may preach that following Christ will make you successful in all that you do and make you rich, but that's not what you see in Scripture. Yes, you know, following Christ comes with its blessings, the blessing of being his child, there's salvation, there's great joy and rejoicing, but it also means that you align yourself with who he is and be like him, even in the suffering. And it means following him even at the cost to self. In the early 1900s, there was a British explorer by the name of Ernest Shackleton who led some of the first expeditions to the Antarctic, or the South Pole. In 1913, he wanted to recruit some men to go with him on one of his expeditions, so he reportedly placed an ad in a London newspaper. And the ad simply said this: "Men wanted for hazardous journey. Low wages, bitter cold, long hours of complete darkness, safe return, doubtful. Honor and recognition, an event of success." If you're looking for a job, would you respond to this ad? You know, it sounds like a death wish, right? To go and risk your life on this dangerous journey. But, you know, the Christian life is something like that. Jesus' call, the message to all of us, is to come and to die. In the Gospels, Jesus told his disciples, "If you would come after me, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and to follow me." The Christian life, we see it in the life of the disciples and people who have given their lives for the faith. And as you may have experienced in your own life, it is a fight. It's a battle against sin. It's dying to self and giving up your old ways. You know, there's a sacrifice and an expending of your very best for the glory of God. This doesn't necessarily mean that you have to leave and go serve in overseas missions. I mean, for some of you, it may mean that. You know, but for others, it could mean giving up your time and your resources to serve others. Faithfully teaching your kids and your family about Christ, or simply giving and offering the Lord your best in what you do. Whatever that may be. And even as I was studying this passage, it was a challenge. Because I was asking myself, have I given God my all, even in the little things, at work, at school, with my family? You know, in so many ways, I haven't. And am I doing it because he's worthy, because he's worthy of my acts of worship in my everyday life? Sometimes we think of worship as relegated to this weekly thing that we do once or twice a week. We put things in categories. You know, God is here in the few minutes or hours that I spend on this day. He's in ministry and small groups, but in this area, you know, in my relationships, my finances, my hobbies, my comfort, these are mine. You know, but that's not what we see in Scripture. You know, he says that all of life is God's. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, it is to be done for God's glory. And that means all of life, you know, should point us to Christ. The joys and the beauty of life, the sufferings and the tragedies, the decisions you make about your family, who you're with, your studies, your time, your resources. All of it should be to the Lord and touched and transformed by the gospel. And I say this, and yet I know that it's not an easy thing for most of us to let go of what we consider valuable. You know, think of that thing that's most important to you, what consumes you and what you spend most of your time thinking about. When you think of that one thing or multiple things, is it such a loss to give these things to God? You know, the things that we have, if you think about our very life, our breath, this moment that we have together is not ours. You know, not only did God created us so that we're his to begin with, but Scripture says that he purchased us with his blood on the cross. So not only are we his by virtue of us being his creation, but we're his because we are redeemed by the blood. So we're doubly his. You know, as much as we think we own our lives, we don't really belong to ourselves. You know, but to God who has every right to it, he is God. And so for me, it's so easy to forget that sometimes, that he is God and I'm not my own. And if you think that that's such a tragedy to belong to God, then you don't have a clear understanding of the God of Scripture. He has revealed himself as the loving and sovereign and holy God, as the bread of life who satisfies, as living water who quenches our thirst. And for me, I've come to know him that despite my struggles and my failures and my regrets in life, despite the trials and loss of loved ones, you know, he's a God who is faithful and true. And if you don't see that, I encourage you, you know, take the time to reflect on his character. It's hard to offer him your life unless you get to know him. You cannot love and serve a God you do not know. So I think we're so blind sometimes. Because if we knew his worth, we would more than be willing to offer him our all. As this woman from Bethany has shown, he is worthy of the costliest perfume. God is worthy of the offering of our lives. Unfortunately, oftentimes, our lives show the complete opposite. You know, that we're spending our lives on the things that don't last. You know, what are we spending our time and our energy thinking about and doing? You know, do our lives say that Christ is the most valuable thing in our lives, or does it say that there are bigger, more important things? I think that we're still a passionate people. You know, some of you have recently kindled your passion for soccer and the World Cup. Even though I didn't really grow up watching soccer, just being around international students has made me want to watch and follow it. And it's amazing to watch soccer fans all over the world, more so than U.S. fans, I think, how passionate they are about their teams. Now, I think that of all the things that human beings do, all the things that we're excited about, from sports to academics to work and entertainment, if you look at the Guinness Book of World Records, you'll see passionate people who have invested their lives in their hobbies and their obsessions. Are we willing to invest as much in Christ and his kingdom? Or are we holding on to our lives as our own and settling for earthly rewards? See, Christ commends this woman from Bethany, not because she had it all together or was rich or successful in the eyes of people. He commends her because she was able to look past herself and saw Christ as more valuable than anything. She saw Christ and in her love and devotion gave all to honor him. Even though she gave up a lot, notice that it wasn't all for nothing. Notice that as a result of what she did, Christ honors her in return. Let's take a look at verse 9. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. What an honor for her. As long as the gospel is preached through all the world, what she has done will be remembered. We see that her devotion to Christ made a lasting impact and it gained a greater reward. And this brings us to our last point. In following Christ, we must look to the greater reward. In following Christ, we must look to the greater reward. When the woman poured out her perfume on Jesus, I think little did she know that what she was doing had eternal significance. Right? Notice that what's emphasized here isn't her name. In fact, she remains nameless. In the book of John, chapter 12, we find out that her name is Mary of Bethany, but that's not the focus here in Mark. What's important is her act of service to Christ, the Son of God. And as we're here in 2014 discussing and learning about what she's done, we know that her devotion to Christ is making a difference in ways that she never imagined, right? We're discussing her right now. For us as followers of Christ, we're commanded to live wholeheartedly for God, to love the Lord your God with all that you are, all our hearts, all our souls, and all our strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. When we offer our lives to God, we don't always see the impact that it will have. When you take time to love people, when you share the gospel with your friends and your family, when you serve the kids and children's ministry, when you reach out to international students or fix things that are broken in the church building, you know, you might not think it's insignificant, right? You may not even think that you have great faith, but know that the little things that you do for Christ and the sacrifices that you make can have an eternal impact, and none of it goes unnoticed by God. At times, it may not seem like we're making a difference, but in giving up our best, know that we can affect others. We become a fragrance, not only to God, but to our brothers and sisters, to those who don't know Christ. As Christians, we are supposed to be a people who are different, set apart and holy because the Lord is holy. And like our Lord, who was rejected by people, the world will reject us and think we're strange. For some, you know, the things that we do for Christ probably won't make sense to people. You know, why give up all these things for Christ? Why love our enemies and be willing to suffer? You know, it won't make sense to some people. But for others, the things that we do for Christ, when we offer up our lives for him, it will be as a perfume that draws them to God, that reveals our God as a living God who has changed our lives and our perspectives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the followers of Christ are described as a victorious and triumphant people. That despite the trials and sufferings that they go through, it says, Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. So our lives, depending on how we spend it and how we offer it and who we offer it to, will reap a reward. It will either be a fragrance that draws people to Christ or something that pushes people away from him. When we look at this woman from Bethany, I hope that we'll be encouraged to know Christ better and to live our lives for him. You know, even though it's the costliest thing we could do, it's worth it because he is worthy of the cost. You know, again, the Christian life wasn't meant to be easy. We're called to follow in the footsteps of our Lord, not only in the extravagant way that he loves, but also in his suffering. When you're a follower of Christ, it can cost us everything that's important to us, our relationships, our career, our comfort, even our lives. But even in the midst of the suffering and the difficulties, I hope you'll remember and be encouraged that we can look to the greater reward that is Christ. Let's try to put ourselves in the place of this woman. You know, all of us are presented with a choice. You know, whether or not we know it, we're expending the costly perfume of our lives on something or someone. And the question is, what are you spending it on? You know, who will you honor? Will you spend your life on the world and its idols and promises of joy that leaves you empty? Or will you spend it on Christ who offers life and real satisfaction? One of my favorite quotes is from C.S. Lewis, from one of his addresses in The Weight of Glory. And he just talks about our blindness and ignorance to what Christ offers. And he says that indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Christ is offering us something we can't even imagine. You know, so let's not settle and be easily pleased by the things of this world. When we give our lives to Christ, yes, it will cost us our lives, but it's never a waste. You know, the cost is great, but the reward is life eternal. And just let's just remember what Christ said in Matthew 8:35-36, that whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? So the encouragement today is know Christ and know that he is worth living for. It's true that the Christian life is costly, but in the end, we gain a reward that's infinitely greater. You know, we gain Christ, and Christ is worthy of it all. Amen. And pray for us. Father God, thank you, Lord, for your word that reminds us, Lord, of your worth. Father God, forgive us for our blindness at times. Forgive us, God, for not recognizing the cost that Christ paid. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when we sing these songs that talk about Christ and we think so little about the words. We can read scripture, Lord, and be so ignorant of what you have given us. I pray, Father, that today you would let your word sink in. And I pray, Father, that knowing you and your worth, knowing Christ, we would be willing to just live our lives wholeheartedly for you. And not for ourselves, Lord, but for you, for your glory, and that we may bring people to you and your kingdom. That we would seek people all around the world to join us. Not because we are self-righteous, but because you are the greatest, Lord. You are the best. You are the source of all good things. So I pray, knowing your worth, that we would live our lives wholeheartedly for you. We bless you, God. We thank you. In Christ's most holy name.